into this. You know, today I'd like to address what defines you. Now, you know, you know the verse that makes the statement directly. It says that you are the clay, or I'm the potter, you're the clay. Now, whether you realize it or not, that's a spiritual implication, obviously. It's not physical in application. He obviously did create us, and we see that point. But what I'd like to drive home from that is simply this. Every decision you make and everything you do, your orientation, your attitude, everything about you is going to be measured, evaluated. And because it's just like a parent with a child, if you don't like that orientation or that attitude, you do what you can to correct it and adjust it and how we respond to that. Now, that's in the larger picture, which we'll try to break that down in a bit. But today I'd like to address a simple word, trials. How trials motivate you and how trials will adjust your orientation and attitude and why God utilizes trials or allows them in your life. It doesn't matter in what direction. It could be financial, could be economical, it could be spiritual, it could be with loved ones, it could be in how many different applications, physically, it could be with health. A trial can come at you with how many different ways. And you know, when you study Job, and we'll read that in a bit, obviously you know why, when you're talking about trials, but as you study Job, how many different ways did Satan try to get to Job? You think about our adversary, and you think about the people around us and the people we love, and how we don't like seeing them go through trials, and how we get on our knees, and sometimes God will adjust certain things to a positive for individuals. But there are more than one ways to look at a trial, and that's what we're going to do today. All right, so I find myself in my own personal life. You know, if I want a trial, the easiest way for me to have a trial is to evaluate or judge another. Because as soon as I make an evaluation or a judgment on another individual, God's going to give me a similar trial. And that might be maturity, but I wish I would have learned that years ago. The title of the sermon is this, Trials and the Final Product, because God is working on you. And he's going to try, he loves you as a child. He is trying to adjust you to become the final product that he is requesting you to be. Now, if you can be resistant, you're going to bring on more trials. You could be temperamental, and you're going to get a different trial. You could be in this situation in a learning mode, and you're going to come out of the trial in a positive fashion. But you're going to get a trial. You're going to get all these facets that we're going to cover today. So let's start in. You ask the question, you see it a lot, is it a blessing or is it a trial? Let's pick up on 2 Corinthians 8. There are several different verses we can give here. But I want to talk about trials today. And I want to talk about how you go through them daily, whether you realize it or not. And this evaluation process is for the betterment of yourself and for the betterment of your being. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. This word trial here is the one we're talking about, and it's basically universal over both testaments, New and Old Testament. Trial means it's a proving. It's a test, and it's a test of character. So in other words, in this situation, you're getting driven and you're getting derived, worked on to develop character. I remember years ago, my uncle used to make that statement to me as we're out there chopping wood, me and my brother, and we're working, I said, boy, I wish I'd develop a heavier maul or something that could get through these softer pieces. And he said, that piece of wood is a character-building piece of wood. And you had to be there, I guess, to understand exactly what that meant. But it took time. And sometimes it takes perseverance. Sometimes it takes knowledge on how to get through it. And other times it's how you learned it, learned what you learned from that exact specific placement, that when it comes up again, you know how to handle yourself in a positive way. Yeah, today I'd like to review forms of trials. and see where they addressed, how they're addressed in the Bible. And we're going to see different individuals, how they addressed trials in the Bible. And they're all relevant to us. You know, there's nothing given here in God's Word, in the Bible. There's nothing that's been given that you can't utilize, that you can't learn from. Let's begin. Point number one. What are some of the causes of trials? So what causes them? Obviously, that's the best question you can ask, and there's several different answers you can get from that. We're going to see there's more than one or two. It depends on your premise of what you're thinking. One we know extremely well, we bring them on ourselves, and we bring them on ourselves by sinning. We sin, and it causes a trial. People don't like admitting that. That hurts. They have to understand who they are and God is in the situation, allowing them to be addressed. In Christ's time, did they believe the same thing? Did they believe that if you sinned, you brought on trials? Well, let's pick this up. Let's go to John 9. John 9. In verse number 1. As Jesus passed by, they saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, you're talking about from his birth, he was blind. And disciples asked him, this is the disciples that were walking with Christ, and what did they say? They asked him, Master, who did the sin? Was it him? This is a health issue. This is a trial this individual is going through. Did this individual sin? Or was it his parents that he was born blind? So did they have an understanding of the situation that sin brought forth trials? Yeah, sure they did. You know, you can get something else from this example, specific example. We see something else here. Yeah, God says neither. And so he could be glorified, so God could be glorified. You don't know why people go through trials. And that's something we better pay attention to in this first point. What's the causes of trials? You don't know every answer. Don't speculate as Job's friends did and came to the same conclusion as what we understand here. It was Job's sin. You're hiding something. Tell us how it is. Acts 28. Yeah, it's definitely responded to, the Bible definitely responds to and tells you that sin brings trials. We see it in several facets of people's lives, whether they want to realize it or not. Acts 28, verse number 3. And when Paul had gathered the bundles of sticks and he laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So he obviously, we understand the shipwreck took place. He's on the beach. He's actually collecting these sticks. And out of the sticks comes this poisonous, venomous snake. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, and they said among themselves, this man's a sinner. That's what they said. No doubt that this man is a murderer whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and no harm, no swelling, nothing came upon him. Then what did they come to the realization? I asked the question. The question is this. Did they understand during Christ's period of time, during Paul's, what we see here, did they understand that sin is one reason for a trial? Yeah, we get it. Just by reading these verses alone. So would you say in this situation these people believed you reap what you sow? You know, you lead by the sword, you die by the sword. You lead by the tongue, you die by the tongue. The list goes on. How many different things can we learn? We bring our own trial. Galatians 6. This first point. Moving through it, you ask yourself the question. The question is simple. What causes trials? A lot of times we cause our own trials. And that's what the Bible shows us. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you show compassion. You don't dwell on the individual's fault. You see that it's fixed. You know, we have a situation here where you ask yourself how many times people just jump on the bandwagon. You see somebody on a derogatory pool or they're going downhill, and people jump on it and continually push them downhill. What's the good attributes? How can you save an individual? There's so many questions we better be asking ourselves, because we are the clay. And our orientation needs to be part of the how can we help, not how can we hinder. As it continues here in verse number 7, it says, "Be you not deceived, God is not mocked, for whoever a man, whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap also corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall also reap everlasting life." And that's what two pretty good principles we can live off of every day when we address a trial. You know, I mean, it's interesting, when somebody is promiscuous and then they complain about STDs and some of these things that take place, you got to ask yourself the question and say to yourself, are they not reaping what they're sowing? Now, you have issues all the way through the board here, and we have issues all the way through the board in the physical concepts. There's immediate reaction sometimes. If I drive too fast, I'm going to get a ticket. Or that could be the best result. What if I get in a wreck? What if I hit something? What if I kill somebody? Are there, in these situations, repercussions for our actions? If you think about a trial, there's no difference. And what I mean by that is simple. As you are doing something in violation, even if it's in secret, God knows it. He's going to bring it out. Maybe not bring it out in this lifetime, but it'll eventually be known. So now all of a sudden you have a situation here where we ask the question. And the question's simple. What causes trials? Sometimes we bring them on ourselves. Whether we want to realize that or not. James 1. James addresses this in a different way with this statement here. James 1 and verse number 14. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death." You know, what's the wages of sin? You ask yourself the trial. If you continually down a certain path, it's going to catch up with you. Personal sin causes trial. What does that mean? You know, let's go back to Numbers. It gives a pretty good breakdown here in this, two verses I'm about to read. Numbers 32, where this is addressed. Numbers 32 and verse number 22. It says, "And the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterwards you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and," this is the key part, "and be sure your sin will be found out." You think about a penalty. It doesn't have to be immediate. Then again, a trial in the situation doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen for a day or a week. Now, we're going to cover one period of time where, 38 years this individual is going through trial. You don't know the reason. What we do know is we need to be working on our own issues. So how about individuals? Let's cover a couple of individuals in the Bible that it tells you, not just the cause of effect. Let's begin in Genesis 4, second generation of mankind. Second generation here, we pick it up in Genesis 4. First time the term sin is utilized. And what I'm getting into here is simple. You know, you're going to see the Bible tells you as far as trials goes. You know, God wants to bring you. He's working with you, the clay. He's going to bring you to humility. He's going to bring you to repentance. You're going to have to come to that formation in your own mind. And to become a better individual, that's what it's going to take. And we see here, this individual did not have that type of an orientation. Genesis 4, verse number 7. "If thou dost well," let's pick up verse number 6. "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shall thou not be accepted?" Is there any difference? Does that question, is there any difference in our lifetime, in our lives? If we do well, isn't God going to be pleased? He's not looking for you to fail. But then, "And if thou dost not well, then sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Sin's going to rule over you. First time the term sin is used here, understanding that sin means the transgression of the law. If you go into Exodus 20, let's do that. Let's turn to Exodus 20. We're going to come back to Genesis 4. You might hold your hand there. But Exodus 20, I want to read this one verse with you. After he gives the Ten Commandments, he gets into this verse where we all need to be very clear on what this means to our daily lives. Exodus 20 and verse number 20. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you." What is a trial? We read it earlier. It's a test. It's to prove you. He's there to actually go through and cultivate you to a way of thinking to understand that I need to do what's right. You have the choice of character to do what's right and wrong, and you're choosing to do what's right. That's the principle. For God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So now all of a sudden you have a situation here where the trials, when you make a comment to somebody and say, you know, sometimes we bring on our own trials. We do. And the Bible is very clear over and over again that tells you that, you know, if you're living a godly life, doing what you want, that doesn't mean you're going to be trial-free. We'll get into that in a bit. But if you're not living a godly life, you're asking for trials. You're asking for chastisement. You're asking for adjusted attitudes. Because he's not looking for you to just fail. He's looking to cultivate you to become something that you're not going to be without his help. God set before mankind a test that they may obey him. If you transgress, there's a penalty. So we see examples. Let's go back to Genesis 4. Does that fall short with this example of what we're giving? Genesis 4, you can read the whole thing. But let's go down and see his orientation. Did it change in verse number 9? It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother?" He says, "I know not." Was that a lie? Am I my brother's keeper? As you continue down, verse number 12. "When thou tillest the ground," this is the punishment, "it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall be thou in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." This trial, did we bring it on ourselves? And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and there shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall want to slay me." We understand what God said there too. You look at the point of view and say, sometimes punishment is immediate. And you go through a trial or you go through something and you fail it, you're going to see a pretty quick response. On other sides of the fence, it's not that way. What brings trials? This first point is pretty simple. First simple question, what brings them on? We need to be very clear that sometimes we bring them on ourselves. And, you know, you read the verse here, it tells you, you reap what you sow. Sometimes we reap what we sow. Not that we like it. That's the way it is. Second time the word sin is used in the Bible. We all know this verse very well too. Genesis 18. I won't go through every single time sin is used, but Genesis 18, you ask this question here. It still affects us today. Genesis 18 and verse number 20. It says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin, their transgression of the law, is very grievous." And I will go down now and see. And it continues on. You ask yourself the question, do we consider this a trial? I mean, how many times do you walk through the deal and say that it's a hate crime if you say something derogatory about a homosexual? You know, I go back to this concept again and say, the term marriage is a biblical concept. If you want to say union, say whatever you want to say. But if you're going to utilize marriage between anybody, between a man and a woman, then why do you partake of biblical premise sometimes and you remove it other times? You can't have it both ways. People do. Consider this a trial. Is this a trial? Are we to love and support homosexuality? That's not what the Bible tells us. On the other side of the fence, these people still have the opportunity of repenting. So is it a trial for them? Is it a trial for you? This is an example, and that's all I'm giving here. It's an example of an argument that became a trial for everybody. But the transgression is still transgression. It comes back to sin. When you consider a trial, and you consider how you address a trial, God is looking at you, and he's the potter, you're the clay. He's looking to mold you to make sure that you're responding biblically. Do you? That's the point. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. If I bring an attribute and I make a comment, I'm held accountable for the comment. If I state something that I'm talking about loose lips, if I state something that is biblical, am I still held accountable? Do you see the difference? What I mean by that is simple. God condemns certain things in the Bible. If I support that condemnation, I can claim Isaiah 58:1. How about you? There's no difference. You're following biblical principle. That's what we serve. The trial should be how we address the individual. We know it's a sin. Now, how we address the individual, that's going to be your personal trial in this situation. For this direct concept or conflict with homosexuality. Psalm 32. I've already been told I'm a homophobe. That doesn't really bother me. You can get in line and point at me all you want. Psalm 32. And political correctness, if you know me very well, it's never been one of my fortes either. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, if you're continuing in sin, is your sin going to be covered? No. This is addressing somebody that's actually come to the point of repentance. So you bring it on yourself, now all of a sudden you corrected it. That's the point. Blessed is the man unto the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night that my hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgives the iniquity, my sin. And that's the point. The point is what? I'm going to correct it. So, we see clearly in this situation, the Bible tells you that you can bring on your own trial. And if your orientation is correct, you can fix the issue as well. And that's what he's going to work towards, making sure it happens. That's the point. All right, as we continue here. The issue, simple in this first point, you know. Satan causes confusion. Satan's come out with a directive in the Christian world, and basically said, you know, all you got to do is accept me. And I'm not talking about me directly. I'm talking about the long-haired image that you're going to see manifested in how many different transcripts. That's not any reflection on Christ. You're talking about a situation where people get confused about a Nazarene vow and where he was from, and how many different thought patterns where you don't know what Christ looked like. That you know what you're looking at. I'm just giving an example. How people adjust to Christian concepts. Okay. With that said, people in this situation, in the Christian world, teaching, Satan's got it implemented. All you got to do is believe on Christ and you're saved. It doesn't matter what you do. I can do anything I want. I had a Baptist tell me that one time. I can drink. I can get drunk. I can do this stuff. And they were saying other things. Because I know I'm saved. Well, you know what? As we understand directly, we read the Bible. If that's the case and you reap what you sow, I guess you don't need to reap anything because all you got to do is hang it all in Christ. How accurate? We know the difference. Does Christ or the Bible ever tell you that you can keep sinning? Does Christ ever tell you in this situation you can come to the point of hanging it all on him? Is it ever mentioned that way? Your trial doesn't end there. God's not going to allow you to sit there and say, it's all hung on something, so you know what? All your sins are forgiven in that transparent way or that way. doesn't have to be transparent. He's still working on an individual. Now, as first fruit, you're a little different from nominal Christians, and I use that term, aren't you? Because he knows you know more. So now, all of a sudden, you have more obligation and you have more responsibility. Well, there's certain verses that we can turn to. Let's turn to Psalm 103 to begin. I want to address. You know, you're talking about a trial. Why do you go through them? What are they all about? Why do we need them? And this first point just tells you they can come from the reasoning of why we go through them is several different facets. Some of them, obviously, and we see one example where it's to magnify God through his healing. Others we see through, as we read, it's because they caused sin. You brought it on themselves. How many different variations can we see? It's because of your own actions, your own attitude, your countenance, what your entire orientation is. That brings trial. He's reading your heart and mind. He doesn't like it. He wants something adjusted. He's going to allow it to take place and adjust it. That's the principle. Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You think about the Psalm of David. Will we fall short? How many times did he make mistakes? And you think about an orientation where he had the heart of God. Different orientation and concept. John 5. John 5 and verse number 5. John 5 and verse 5. And a certain man was there with an infirmity 38 years. John 5, continuing in verse number 8. And Jesus said to him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, is it the Sabbath day? Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? And he answered them, and he that made me whole, the same said, take up my bed and walk. And they asked of him, what man is he which said that unto thee, take up thy bed? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself a multitude being in that place. As you continue. Afterwards, Jesus finds himself in the temple. He finds the individual he healed in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. And then what does he say to him? Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Sin no more. You know, why do we go through these trials? You know, a lot of times we bring it on ourselves. A lot of times as children, a lot of times in a financial crisis, a lot of times you think about the things that we put ourselves into and how we deal with certain issues. God's going to correct it. He's going to allow trials to take place to fix us. So no man likes to hear that they bring trials upon themselves. But it's also important here to note that not all trials are because of your personal sins, your own concepts. Sometimes God allows things to take place. And we read that here in Job. Let's go to Job 1. We see that concept when we actually see how Satan, our adversary, takes care of or addresses Job and brings accusation against him. We can learn from this as well. Job 1 and verse number 8. It says this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? And thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and the substances is increased in the land. But I tell you this, you put forth thine hand now, and you touch all that's his, and he will curse you to his thy face. Was this a trial for Job? Do you believe in this situation where God says you can do this, but you can't touch him? You believe it became a trial? And we know it was. Did he bring it upon himself? That's what his friends accused him of. You can read that in how many different verses? His friends accused him of it. Now all of a sudden you have a situation here where we see that there are several causes for trials. We don't know the reasons for those trials. We need to be adhering to ourselves. We're being truthful with yourself. You're going to say, I brought this upon myself. Are there some situations, if you're evaluating the trial from the outside, is what you can learn from this. If you're evaluating the trial from the outside, you better be very careful. Job 2 and verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand, and thou touch his bone and his flesh, and he's going to curse you to your face. Now you think about what Satan the devil is. He's a false accuser. He's a destroyer. And he's looking to trip you up. And he knows your weaknesses. As a roaring lion, you read 1 Peter. He's looking to devour. Can he bring trials? Will God allow it? Well, we see here, he has. You don't know why you go through the things you do. The question is, what's your response when you do? That's the period. Trials can come from several different forms by several different facets. And that's what you're seeing here. You're going through the same examples as you need to understand the same examples as I'm reading before you. Consider how many things we can learn from the Bible when it talks about how to deal with it. That's the premise. You can't run from them. You don't know why they're there in some cases, or you do know in others. That's the premise. Point number two. As we've seen, some implicated. Point number two is this. Trials are for chastisement. That simply means to correct weaknesses. They're to chastise. They're to straighten out some type of point of character, some type of principle that's going to fix. It needs to be fixed within you. A weakness. And that's what that means. It's there to fix a weakness. Job 5 and verse number 17. Job 5, verse 17, it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastising of the Almighty. Don't despise it when it comes. You know, me and my wife were working out this week, and as we were working out, she looks over and she says to me, she goes, you know, I hate it, the actual working out part, but I sure like it when we're done. There's no difference to the trial. I agree 100%, by the way, with that statement. But there's no difference with the trial, is there? We don't understand it, and we hate it when we're in it. But when we get through it, we can look back, retrospect, and say, yeah, I needed that fixed. Chastising means discipline. Chastisement means corrects. So why should we be happy when we're being corrected? And you see the same concepts when men in this situation correct their children, don't you? As a physical entity, when I correct my children, do I see the same attributes? I mean, hopefully I'm not just screaming at them and yelling at them and chastising them for no reason at all. I want to correct the behavior. And if the behavior is wrong, it either doesn't fit in society or it's not. We see it as something detrimental, we're going to want it corrected. Well, this is your Heavenly Father. He's going to do the same to you. There's no difference, but he's a lot wiser. He's going about it. He's got a lot more arsenal, a lot more to his arsenal. Proverbs 3 and verse number 11. My son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. He's taking the time. Even as the Father, the Son delights. And I remember one of my favorite lines in the movie, and I can't believe I remember it, but Matthew Perry made the comment to Nave Campbell in one of these movies. And his comment was this. She was in a relationship, and she goes, we have a perfect relationship. We never fight. And he responded, and his response is something I've always remembered. You think about it, because it really is accurate. His response was this. He said, he doesn't care enough about you to fight with you. There's a lot to be said for that statement. You think about the relationships, you think about the arguments you get into. It doesn't say that you're going to be Stepford. It says that, you know, you're human beings. There's going to be conflict. But how you get through the conflict, that's the trial, right? And how you handle yourself during the conflict, how you handle yourself after the conflict, that's what we're to be working on. Chastising. You don't fear it. You don't argue with it. You understand it's coming, and it's for love. It's for the right principle. A lot to be said about that concept. How true. James 1. We read the verses below this, but James 1, verse number 12, gives a little more of a statement. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, but when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So it's a relationship that goes two ways. It's not just his love to you, but you turn and you say, you know what? I'm not going to overcome, or I'm not going to become an eternal being in this situation. I don't have that opportunity unless I overcome certain obstacles that you're trying to correct. How mature is that? We have that type of an orientation. You know, we all react differently when we go through trials. It tells us a lot about how we are. So this second point to add to this thought, do you ever ask yourself what type of friend you are when you see other people go through trials? You know, somebody makes a comment, they say, yeah, I'm really having a difficult time. Is that a sign to say it's a good thing to pray for? I mean, I have people call me on a weekly basis from the church. And in their conversation, they tell me, you know what, I'm having issues here or issues there. We all do, brother. There's no better person or people in this situation to pray for you than those that are of the like mind. You know, it says confess your faults. I'm not saying this is a situation where you all get together and you confess your innermost things. There are certain things you're going to work out with God. But I'm saying that if you have issues and you need prayer, there's no greater power and army than what you see before you, God's children. That's the premise. Chastisement happens. You know what? We open our eyes to it. We understand what it is. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, then God deals with you as a son. For what son is whom the Father chastens not? But if you do be without chastisement, where you're partakers, then you're not sons, then you're bastards. Furthermore, you have the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And verily, for a few days chastened us, but after their own pleasure. But he, after our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what it all comes down to. You talk about chastisement, you talk about being chastened, and it comes down to the point of what we just read together. He doesn't do it out of hate. He's perfect. He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it because he loves you and he wants to see you correct something and become to the positive, come to a positive outcome. There's a lot to be said. So you get trials through chastisement. It happens? Absolutely. Man, I remember getting I remember at 16 years old, my mom having me bend over and her spanking me. And I was bigger than she was. Are you kidding me? My attitude still didn't get any better from that point. And it didn't take till I was older and I could retrospectively look back and say, boy, you talk about a bad attitude at that exact moment. She was correcting my orientation. How often do you see it? Kudos to her. I didn't understand at the time. I could never understand when she told me to go pick my own switch. And I went and got a switch, and she said, I'm only doing this out of love. Never made sense to me. But it does now. Wanting to change the orientation and the nature of, let's just say, the arrogance of the attitude. How often? You know, Cain never did get it, did he? What we can tell in the Bible. He never caught on. Hebrews 12, verse number 8. But if you do without chastisement whereof, you'll be partakers and not bastards. And we read that already. So let's go. Sometimes, yeah, we need it even as adults. And that's the point, and that's what we're looking at here. Acts 14. And verse number 22. Acts 14 and verse number 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Not, this is going to be an easy road. Make no mistake. Chastising is for your attitude and to correct it. It's to adjust. Sometimes we need it. That's the point. But he doesn't do it out of anger. It's out of love. You think about a trial. Think about a trial that's given to you that allows you to grow spiritually. Point number three, trials, as implied in point number two, strengthen us. So there's a positive outcome. This isn't just something in the situation that you're going through and chastising. He's doing his part as a parent would. But they strengthen us. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, you turn to me. You think about an orientation in prayer. You think about how we need to be. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're in need, and we turn to him, you think he's going to say no? You think about the orientation. You know, trials are for several different reasons. We become stronger through these. That's what the premise is all about. You know, you learn from your mistake once. They say an intelligent individual learns from his mistake when he does it the first time. An extremely intelligent individual learns from watching somebody else go through the error and not making the same mistake. You know, Christ had perfect character. When he was confronted by the tempter, was there flaws shown? Was it a trial? Let's turn to Matthew 4. I want to point out a couple things here. You know, if you're getting a lot out of the character of Satan the devil, you just need to read Matthew 4. It tells a lot about what this individual is all about. Matthew 4, and beginning verse number 1, it says, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards, he did what? He was hungry. Christ was hungry. And then your tempter, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Was this a trial? Was Christ not perfect in character? I bring this to being this way. It makes you stronger. Because physically, this is a being that thinks he can take you when you're physically down. But how are you when you fast? Do you not draw closer to God? You know, when I fast and I go through situations and I'm in prayer and I go through fasting modes and I find myself praying more and developing myself more and thinking about my physical being, my weaknesses, and the things I need to overcome in a fasting mode. You bet I think about God all the time. He's the only thing on my mind. So when you're in a weakest state, you're in a weak state, are you not strong? You think about how God's Holy Spirit works with you. You know, it's not food and water. The thing that matters the most. Premise. Does it make you stronger? You know, one thing I want to point out here is this. It's interesting. It's point number 11. Verse 11. And the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What does that mean? Yeah, this word ministered means diakonie. It's the same thing. Comes from deacon, believe it or not. The word means to be a servant. They attended to us domestically to serve him. They waited upon him. This is an individual with character, flawless character. He understood what was going on. He was tempted. But what we can really draw from this example is Satan himself is waiting as a roaring lion of opportunity to cause the trial. And he's going to wait to see when he thinks you're in the weakest mode. That's when he approached Christ. No difference with you. Matthew 26. Now, interesting enough, we have other examples we can actually turn to. When you're in your weakest, you learn. That's what this is all about. So you don't let a trial go by and not learn from it. Or you failed the trial. You failed the test. Matthew 26, in verse number 58. We know this example, but I'm going to ask a question. Matthew 26 and verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off in the high priest's palace, and he went in, and he sat with the servants to see to the end. Verse number 69. So Peter's obviously following. This is the same person that drew a sword. This is the same person that saw a transfiguration. This is the same person that was called the son of thunder. This, how many different applications can you take with the apostles? And how many different applications you actually take these individuals and go through individually, understanding how their end came to be and how much stronger tribulation and how much stronger these things cause them to be. And you see this example here. Did he learn from this? Did Peter learn from this? Let's follow the continued. Verse number 69. It says this, now Peter set out without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he has gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, that was there. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him, and they stood by him, and they said, Peter, surely thou art one of them. Your speech gives you away, betrays thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered that Jesus said, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me three times. This is what I really want you to focus on, the last sentence. It says, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Did he learn? You think in this situation where Peter obviously understood to the end, he had the right orientation. I mean, this is somebody that wanted to serve. He did so many things right. Was this a trial? Was this a test? Obviously, he fulfilled prophecy as well. But you're looking at a concept that you think he didn't learn? You think when he walked out of this, this wasn't the lowest. He said, this isn't going to happen again. You don't know where you are on a daily basis until you have a situation where, I mean, this guy walked on water. How many people can make that comment? Acts 7. Acts 7. In verse number 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And they ran unto him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city to stone him. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Who was Saul? You know this. This is the individual we know as Paul. He became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and they cried with a loud voice. And the Lord laid not the sin to their charge. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. It tells you a lot about what happens when you die. You sleep. That's not what we're here for, though. So who stoned Stephen? What was the entire orientation behind this? Acts 9, verse number 1. I want you to just get a couple of great servants. These individuals, I mean, stellar. And they're going to be great individuals to actually hopefully someday get a chance to talk to in the world tomorrow. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So this is the same individual that just killed Stephen, or had Stephen killed, and desired of him letters to Damascus, and to the synagogues. And they found any of his way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him, and we know the story, a light from heaven. So, 3 days of blindness in this situation. Did it change Paul? What's it going to take to change our ways, whatever we're doing in violation of God's law? Isn't that the question? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Because we go through trials for what reasons? What's it going to take? I'll give you two pretty good examples just now. These are hardcore individuals that really zealously believed in what they believed. What's it going to take for you? What's it going to take to develop a prayer pattern? What's it going to take to develop a Bible study pattern? What's it going to take to develop a pattern of fasting when you know you're wrong? What type of a trial is it going to take to get you to your knees? That you're going to turn and say, I need to fix whatever is going to cost me from eternal life. When you're in your valley, you turn to God, you'll become stronger. It promises it. That's the premise. This isn't half a chance. This isn't maybe this is going to take place. It will happen. Hebrews 11. You know, this is God's Hall of Fame. I just want to touch base on a couple of these names, as I better move quickly. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8 says, but by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which after he should receive an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned to the land that was promised. Strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of them the same promise. And he looked at the city that foundations whose builder and maker is God. And through faith, Sarah herself received strength and conceived seed and delivered child. I'm going to ask some names here. And we get to ask the same question, point by point. Moses, Joshua, Rahab, David, Gideon, Job, Samuel, Elijah, Samson, Elisha, Daniel, the apostles. And I'm missing some keys. But how many times can you actually take a look at these individuals that were actually chastised, that were actually taken through trial? They came through the trial with the right orientation, and they were better individuals for it. Trials happen. They're not going away. And they're for your betterment. That's the point. A lot to say. When we think of tribulation, and when we think of our own personal concepts of life, we fall short with the thought pattern of wanting to be chastised. Nobody wants to be corrected. I don't care who you are. You don't like it. And with that said, God's asking you, and as David says in the Psalms, you can look up, I'm paraphrasing here, but David says, please show me my iniquities. Show me where I'm faltering. There's the character that we need to have. A lot to be said. Point number four. There's a lot we can say here. Trials bring us closer to God. And this is a summation point. They bring us closer in all facets. And you pretty much got that through the first three points, didn't you? But trials bring you closer to God. If you don't pass them, you think you're going to get another try? Quite possibly. Overcome physical life, you know, we think about the same point by point. How many things in our life today we can look back retrospectively and say, I went through that, which made me a better individual because I know that that's a mistake, or I had my priorities in the wrong facet? And how many verses can you pick out of the Bible where it's going to tell you that seek ye first, obviously get into right into Matthew 6:33, or how many different verses can we actually choose out and say that we're not following this deal? We've placed idols in front of where we need to be. We go through trials for a reason. Ask God to open up the reason so we see it. Obviously, that's going to make a difference in our lives. Passing a spiritual trial has a lot of applications. Let's turn to Matthew 17, where we see a pretty good example here. I made the statement before, it's a character-building experience. Think about what's being said here by Christ. Matthew 17 and verse number 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder a place. Okay. So this is the point and principle. It brings you closer to God because they asked the question in verse number 19, and they came to the disciples and says, why were we not able to cast this demon out? And Christ says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, but I want you to pay attention to verse number 21. How be it? This is what he says. How be it this kind not go out but by prayer and fasting? That's an added text. What a statement. Most tests you will get, you're going to have to turn to your knees. If you're not in prayer and you're not trying to get through it in that facet, then are you drawing closer? Will you not see the test again? Daniel 9 and verse number 2. Pretty good example of an individual that got put through some trials. Daniel 9 in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, Daniel understood by books and numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Does it draw you closer? And you think about where your orientation is. Verse number 8, continuing Daniel 9, verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, and though we have rebelled against him. You know, God is looking for humility. God is looking for an orientation that you're going to walk before him with the right pattern. Understanding, as we read in Numbers, you obey. Understanding, as we read in Exodus 20, that summation saying, he gave these laws for what reason? To prove. You know, you understand the Ten Commandments, his statutes, his judgments. You walk before him correctly. You look at Job's evaluation. It doesn't necessarily mean you go without trials. As you continue down that same path, you ask yourself the point. There's going to come chastisement. If you get through the trial, it's going to make you stronger. And then this last premise is really, it draws you closer to God through repetition, developing the right character. Luke 18. I'll bring this to a close here pretty quick. Luke 18. I want you to point out the right orientation, and it says it here. It gives you these two examples. Luke 18 and verse number 10. It's not enough just to do physical acknowledgement. It comes in the spiritual side. And we all know these verses, but it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one the Pharisee, the other the publican. And you know the point. And the Pharisee prayed to himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And as it continues down, I want to get into verse number 13. And the publican, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down justified to the house rather than the other. It brings you closer to God. You come to the realization who you are and what you need to fix, it's only going to make you stronger. There's so many different concepts when you talk about a trial. There's so many different adjustments going to be made. If you're going, you have woes, you're going through a certain principle or there's something that's actually not working for you, do you get on your knees and ask why? That's what needs to be done. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse number 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. And then came Peter to him, saying, Lord, how oft shall a brother sin against me that I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said unto them, I say unto thee, seven times, not seven times, but until 70 times seven, as you continually read. Therefore, it is like a king of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, and he owed him 10,000 talents, for as much as he would not pay. The Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, that I pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of his debt. All right, I want to stop right there because you know the rest of this parable. And I want to ask the question, what's this talking about? What type of relationship is this talking about, and who's it talking about, and who's it referencing? When you talk about a trial, you sit there and you think about this individual is going through a trial and they're being held accountable. Did he have the right, this master, this king, have the right to actually reckon? Sure. But as this individual continues on, he didn't learn. And that's the principle I want you to get here. We draw closer to God. It's not something that you continue. It's not something that you just do once and it's over with. If you've been put through character, you've been put through a trial, it's been given for a reason, to chastise, to bring out knowledge, to give you knowledge of something that you need to have corrected. Don't keep bringing that back into your life. I give you four different premises today. We understand what causes trials. It comes from several different facets. We understand that God uses them to chastise us. In other words, if we're doing something wrong, this is something he utilizes to clean it up and fix it. We know that they make us stronger if we make it through it with the right orientation and attitude, and we learn from it. And we know in this situation they bring us closer to God. You know, understanding this and living it correctly brings us to the final product. And the final product is what we are. We're clay. And every single one of these, in a physical fashion, you can see as you chastise your children. Well, this is a heavenly Father that is bringing to the forefront of your mind of things you need to fix. Don't look at them as a negative. How you come through them means everything. And a trial in this situation tells you a lot about the final product. Let's make sure that we're worthy when we're given these trials.